The greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world he didn't exist.
I saw a pale horse,
a beast.
We're told in the Book of Revelation.
This is not a human child.
Isn't an angel?
Satan!
Armageddon is almost upon us.
Order the use of nuclear weapons.
The world is a fine place and worth fighting for.
From one end of the world. I will oppose you.
They're here.
Welcome to the end of the world.
Wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. This is PID Radio.
From beautiful Colorado Springs, Colorado, I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert, and welcome to... Well, this would be a great bunker, actually.
Yeah, pretty cool.
Can we just say this is our not-so-humble bunker? Nah, they'd come and take it away from us.
Just off the lobby of the Marriott Hotel Colorado Springs as we are just past the official close of the Pikes Peak Prophecy Summit. And, boy, this has been just an amazing weekend.
This has been, I think, my favorite one so far. Some of the guests that we've gotten to interact with in the past are not here, but there are some new faces here too. Mm-hmm. So we've gotten to meet new friends, new parts of our family, so to speak, because these are brothers and sisters in Christ who have amazing stories to tell, who have different ministries that they're involved in, and every one of them is on fire.
Yeah. Yeah, this has been an amazing conference. The messages are cover a real wide range of topics. I mean, there's some very serious Bible scholars here, like Dr. Thomas Ice, director of the Pre-Trib Research Center. Of course, Gary Stearman of Prophecy in the News.
Mm-hmm.
And then there's some real out-of-the-box thinkers, and I think we would probably fall into that category. Paul McGuire, Ellie Marzulli, of course.
Uh-huh.
There are those who are looking at some of the dark aspects of the enemy's attack on the body of Christ and on humanity as a whole, such as Russ Dizdar. And then, you know, some real serious researchers and thinkers like Ken Johnson, Carl Tykrib, and
I'm so glad that the Tykribs came to this one.
Yeah. Yeah.
Got to meet the family, and they're making a little vacation of it. We'll just see whether or not Canada lets them back in.
Exactly. Yeah. Carl gave us some advice for getting across the border. Should we ever be called up to a conference in Canada, you don't want to tell them certain things about your travels in order to make it easier to get through the get across the border. But there are some wonderful couples that we had an opportunity to meet. And there aren't often husbands and wives together, at least not as far as presenters are concerned. And,
yeah, that is very rare.
Right. And this weekend, Claudia Koenig was a speaker, as well as Bill Koenig.
Mm-hmm.
Bill produces a Koenig watch, which is his news update that he produces from Washington, D.C. But Claudia is also a very passionate person who is not shy about witnessing for the Lord. She had a very successful career in education, 15 years teaching at the elementary, high school, and college university level in the Dallas area, and then had a career for some years as a language consultant for a multinational corporation. And she gave that up to join Bill in ministry. So, and we had an opportunity to sit and talk with Stan and Holly Deo.
Yep, yep. Holly doesn't give presentations, but she is very involved in Stan's ministry. The two of them are side by side in everything they do.
Mm-hmm.
And even though she wasn't technically on the stage, I know that her presence was very much there.
Yeah. Well, it's the way I feel. I can, you know, Stan leans on Holly the way I lean on you. And I can see that. And I
that
can see the same.
That explains why I'm so short.
And I can see the same, relationship with Bill and Claudia Koenig.
Yeah.
And we see that with a lot of couples here. LA and Peggy Marzulli.
Mm-hmm.
Russ and Shelley Dizdar.
Yep.
And now we see it with Carl and Leanne Tykrib.
Yeah.
So,
yeah.
It really was a family event.
You know, I think that's a really good way to put it. And if we can put a bug in the ears of those at PITN, let's make the next one a family event. Let's encourage more young people to come.
Yeah, yeah, that's a really good point, because we did see some young people here, but not many. I think the attendance at this year's Prophecy Summit. It was down a little bit from last year. I think it was about 700, 750, and last year was about 1,100. But that was at least partly by design, because last year was really crowded at some points. And you know,
it was crowded enough this year. I mean, it was well attended.
Right. The main auditorium was pretty well full with 700 people.
Yeah.
So that was not necessarily a bad thing. But yeah, getting younger people involved and in attendance, because as the I think we can see the evidence with our own eyes, but the Barna Group, which does a lot of research into the faith of America and Americans, and specifically the church, his research indicated about 5 years ago that only half of 1% of 18 to 24 year olds have a biblical worldview. And you know, what does that mean? It means different things to different people. According to Barna, it meant belief in certain key points of orthodoxy, belief that the Bible is, you know, literally the Word of God and has been accurately preserved, belief that Jesus lived a sinless life and literally rose from the dead, that Satan is a real entity and not a force or a concept, you know, things like that. So the future, unless those young people come back to the faith, it would certainly indicate we're on the verge, if not already into, the great apostasy. And I hate to sound like a defeatist, but that's what the numbers are showing.
No, I think we've been in that for a long time. I think it's going to get a lot worse, but I think the split began in the early 20th century, and it's becoming more and more, the gap is ever growing between those who have a very traditional view of the Bible and an errant, in the original languages view of the Bible, Jesus Christ was a literal human being who died, rose again, and is coming again. Those basic tenets of faith are sadly disappearing. And yet many people who would differ with you and me still would call themselves Christians.
Sure, sure. And that's not to say that those people aren't necessarily Christians, that they may trust in Jesus for salvation, but be maybe soft on some other aspects of the faith.
Yeah.
And the problem is that as parents and as grandparents, potentially, we, and I'm using the collective we here, we in the faith, the body of Christ, need to be reinforcing and teaching our children and our grandchildren apologetics, why the faith is true. And you know, it wouldn't be a bad idea to have some apologetics presentations in the future. Not that this need to change the focus of the ministry away from prophecy to apologetics, but you know, I think that unless the kids coming up today understand why they can trust the Bible as true and accurate, they're going to be swayed by the propaganda coming from the world, which is generally much more appealing and much more attractively presented.
It's more beautifully packaged, I suppose.
Yes, exactly.
And it's really sad, because I think traditionally, well, now especially, those who hold to very basic Bible interpretations, that honestly, the way that 100, 200 years ago, everybody who called themselves a Christian probably believed, we're old fashioned. And in fact, we're often referred to as Luddites, because we simply will not go along with the new revelations that are coming out.
Yes.
With the new things that God is doing. You know what? God is the same today, yesterday, and forever.
Right.
He does not change. And we may grow to understand him better. And that, in order to do that, honestly, you've got to get in the Bible.
And again, you need to understand why the Bible is true.
Exactly.
That's something, the process that I went through, and I understand why I had to do it. I felt compelled as a father to be sure of what I believed and why I believed it, so that I could teach my daughter well, rather than just saying, do it because I told you so.
Yeah.
Or this is wrong because I say so.
Yeah. Well, I think that's one of the problems, that we've got a generation of parents who grew up in the church and want their children to go to church, but because the parents don't have a really good grasp on apologetics, they're trusting the eternal salvation of their children to churches that maybe aren't teaching the right interpretation of the Bible.
And parents who may be very interested and involved in what their children are bringing home from school in their heads, you know, what they're being taught at school, and really aren't concerned with what they're being taught at church, as long as they're in church.
Hey, they go to the youth group every Sunday night. I mean, they love it. They enjoy going.
Right. And that's why there are certain youth ministries out there that are growing rapidly and going international.
He remembered.
Come on in, Bob. Oh, absolutely. Absolutely.
Here's your chair.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Get an extra microphone here.
Yeah, let me grab it.
All right. Well, just to finish that point, no, tell you what. We'll just edit that. We're going to skip. We'll come back in just a second after you hear this little edit with Gary Stearman and Bob Ulrich, and we'll wrap up and get their impressions of what has taken place here at the Pikes Peak Prophecy Summit.
Okay.
Okay, this is post-edit. So now we've got Gary Stearman of Prophecy in the News, Bob Ulrich of Prophecy in the News in with us. Sharon has graciously given up her microphone.
But I'm right next to you, so I can yell really loud.
Very good.
Derek, good to be here. And Bob and I are both worn out after 3 days of what I consider to be a very successful conference. How about you, Bob?
Gary, I'm not even the least bit tired. I am on a cloud right now.
Really?
I'm in the cloud.
Good for you.
I know what you mean. I mean, I think when I added it up here in this room, I think I've conducted 18 interviews over the last 48 hours. And once again, as part of our evil plan to, you know, dominate all media everywhere, because between our four presentations and the 18 interviews, that's about 13 hours of Gilbert on the DVD set that'll be coming out after the conference.
And they want more, believe me. They want more.
Indeed.
So The conference, there were some different speakers on the list this year, maybe some different messages. What did you think, Gary? Did you have a chance to get around and see and hear some of the other talks?
I was very impressed. And, of course, at the heart of all this is the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. And we had the man whom I consider to be the foremost defender of the pre-tribulation rapture, Dr. Thomas Ice, here. Everybody loved him, Bob, and he has such a great sense of humor. He gets along with people beautifully. I just thought he did a wonderful job.
Well, I've seen Tommy from a distance before, and he was always kind of an intimidating presence.
Yeah.
You know, this is one of the legends of Bible prophecy.
Right.
You know, you think about Hal Lindsey, you think about Tim LaHaye,
right.
You think about John Walvoord. Well, Tommy Ice's name is going to be up there pretty high. And I had a chance to chat with him for a few minutes, you know, backstage before he took the stage. And I've got to tell you, what a warm, friendly, kind man. Mm-hmm. Some great stories and really a great defender of the faith. We talked about Margaret MacDonald, you know, the great fallacy that she invented the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. And he filled me in on his research. And I've got to tell you, a lot of it I'd never heard before.
Really? I wish I'd been there. Yeah. Well, there are places I went that you weren't present.
Stan Deo.
What a guy. You know, Garden of Eden. Who hasn't heard about the Garden of Eden? Now, think about this, Derek. There's a place on Earth called Aden right now.
Yes.
In Northeast Africa. It never occurred to me. Aden? Eden?
The Gulf of Aden just off
the
coast.
Of Aden.
Yes. Yes.
And Stan went to work and looked at the geography of the whole thing, and he said, you know, we can make a really good case that the Garden of Eden was where today's Aden is. I was fascinated. It's great.
The thing that impressed me about his presentation was that he didn't start with the preconception that that was the place and then work backward to verify it. He started from the beginning. Let's identify the courses of the rivers mentioned in the book of Genesis. And then from there, look at other clues, and that is how he zeroed in on that location, which the locals have referred to as the garden for generations. And so it wasn't that he was trying to proof text history, as it were, but he started from the basics and worked out from there and came to a conclusion that
imagine that,
really
using
intriguing.
The Bible as a roadmap.
Yes.
Imagine that. Now, Stan also gave me some tidbits about the gold of Ophir. And Solomon's gold.
Yes.
And told me he knows where the gold of Ophir is.
Ooh, have you got your metal detector, Bob?
I don't have one.
I thought that was really cool that Stan Dale outdid the, you know, fictional character, Alan Quatermain, looking for King Solomon's mines.
Amazing. Amazing.
You know, I want to talk real quick about a guy by the name of Billy Crone.
Oh. You know, before you go even an instant further, you took the words right out of my mouth. I was going to mention Billy. I'll hand it to you.
No, you go.
Well, you can you can say your piece about Billy Crone right after I say that that lunchtime sermon, that was one of the most stirring sermons I've ever heard. And tell everybody how you introduced Billy Crone.
I don't remember.
As your mom's favorite
preacher. I remember. Well, all I can say is when I walked up to introduce Billy Crone, there were three or four cans of Red Bull in the trash can by the podium. Now, I don't know if Billy drank them before he went on, but he was wired for sound.
He was.
And he started to talk about heaven, and he started to talk about new colors in heaven, new adventures in heaven, new places that we're going to go in heaven. And, you know, we don't spend a lot of time really stopping and thinking about what life is really going to be like into eternity. But I've often thought, you know, we have this God who, and we're created in his image. And what is it about human beings that's unique that makes us like God? Well, we're creative. All of us have some kind of different skill or talent. And I've often thought that when we get to heaven, it wouldn't shock me. What does it say? Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither entered into the mind of man what God has prepared for those who love him. Well, just imagine if we woke up every single day in eternity and God had a new adventure for us. You know, we all look forward to going on vacation. I'm going on vacation right after this conference. Mark Biltz is taking me to the Space Needle in Seattle. Now, talk about a privilege. But imagine every single day waking up and God giving you your assignment for the day. Well, guess where we're going today? And I just sit and think, you know, the creative power of God, who knows what we have waiting for us?
Yeah. We have a painting that a listener to our program painted for Sharon as a gift. Both of our fathers have passed on, and both of them have gone home to be with the Lord. And this painting depicts the two of them, young and in the prime of life, sitting there at a fishing hole, which both of them really love to do. And in the background is the church in which we got married. And I just look at that and I think, you know, if that isn't something to look forward to, it's only because the Lord has something even better planned for us. And I just...
The blessed hope. That's why we do what we do. That's why we love to study Bible prophecy. We've all lost loved ones. And, you know, we're going to see them again. Mm-hmm. I didn't answer your Billy Crone question about my mom.
Uh-huh.
Here's how I met Billy Crone. He's a pastor in Las Vegas. And Don Enns from Cutting Edge Ministries was constantly sending me his DVDs. And I just never get a chance to watch everything people send me. So I have a screening committee in New Jersey, my 82-year-old mother. Well, she got Billy Crone's DVDs, and she adopted him as her second son. And she fell in love with this guy, and she just harassed me day and night. Have you invited Billy Crone to the conference yet? Well, not yet, Mom. Is he really that good? She says, trust me, he's incredible. He's going to knock your socks off. I've been watching his DVDs. She watched everything the guy's printed. So I called Billy Crone one day, and I told him the story that the reason he's on the stage at Prophecy in the News and here at the Prophecy Summit is because of my mother. So he's been flooding my mother with his DVDs now to the point where she can't even watch them all.
That's
true story.
I do notice he knocked your socks off.
Yes.
Well,
yeah, they're still there.
I want to shift gears here, but with your permission, Derek.
Please.
And let's talk about Bill Koenig. Now, Bill Koenig is a credentialed Washington reporter who has basically shifted his emphasis to the Middle East. And at the time of this conference, the Middle East is on fire. Well, you can imagine the attendance wherever Bill Koenig showed up. And Bill Koenig and Bill Salas had a joint conference, and it was, believe me, standing room only.
Yeah.
It was phenomenal because Bill Salas speaks with some authority on the Middle East and prophecy, and Bill Koenig is filling everybody in on the moment-by-moment developments. And I'm telling you, people came out of that convocation, if you will, of smart with their eyes spinning, and it was amazing. I heard some great reports.
Well, it was so bad we had to have schedule a second session, a separate Q&A session, so they could do it again just to fit everybody in the room.
Yeah.
And the thing that impressed me about the two of them, because I also had Claudia Koenig, and I interviewed Bill and Claudia together, because you don't often see women presenting at conferences like this other than Sharon. So I wanted to talk to the two of them together about how the two of them approach ministry together. She has such a heart for the Lord in ministry and witnessing, that complements what Bill does. It was really, and we saw other couples here. In fact, Sharon and I were talking about that earlier. Stan and Holly Deo, Russ and Shelley Dizdar, L.A. and Peggy Marzulli, you and your lovely wife.
Yes.
Carl Tykrib and Leanne Tykrib. You know, it's really a wonderful family-oriented event, and wonderful to see husbands and wives standing shoulder to shoulder in service like this.
Well, without Doris standing by my side and keeping me going down the straight path and keeping all my time schedules straight and bringing me water when I needed water, I don't know where I'd be right now.
And dressing you. I mean, your shirt and tie and suit jacket look great today.
She picked out my tie, my shirt, and my jacket. So there you go.
Well, ministry teams.
Yes.
You know, Peggy Marzulli quit her job as a teacher, you know, back here 2 years ago to go full-time. She travels everywhere with L.A., and it's great because, you know, they really pick each other up and help each other out. It's difficult traveling all over the country. Doug Stauffer is a classic example. He drives everywhere, drives this big ministry van. Him and his wife takes his family along, and they go from city to state. Sometimes they don't even know where they wake up. It's the life of a traveling evangelist.
Mm-hmm.
And Stauffer, I got to say, just blew the crowd away again today. You know, he's a guy that is a late arriver to the pre-tribulation rapture concept. He, for years, just taught the Bible, just taught solid doctrine, evangelist. And one day, he wrote a little chapter in a book called Will the Church Go Through the Tribulation? I got the book, I read it, and I thought, you know, this guy would be a great guest. That's a subject that people really want to know. Is the church going to go through the tribulation? So I called him, I invited him to the conference. He came to Orlando in March, and I put him in a little back room, and it was stuffed overflowing, kind of like Sharon's 2 presentations this year. I mean, a full house.
Mm-hmm.
And I just said, Doug, you got to get the big stage this year. You're moving up, buddy. And you know what? He's a firebrand, you know, for the rapture. He's new to the game, but he's been studying Bible prophecy. And he said, Bob, I can't thank you enough for inviting me. This has opened up a whole new world for me. And now, day and night, he's consumed by the Lord's return. It's exciting to see.
Mm. You know, we had a briefing meeting, Derek, at the beginning of this conference. All the presenters gathered in a room to kind of go over the ground rules. And we had a little prayer time. I opened in prayer and invited anyone who wanted to share to pray for this conference, and it was a great time. I was very impressed by a man who hadn't been with us before. His name's Carl Tykrib.
Yes,
he prayed mightily in that prayer meeting. And Bob, tell him about Carl Tykrib and how he came to be in this meeting.
Well, I can tell you, he drove all the way from Canada here.
Wow.
Which is not a short drive.
No, it's not.
And he arrived about 10 o'clock at night, and I was standing in the lobby of the hotel, and he had a big smile on his face. I couldn't believe it. Why are you smiling? You've been driving for 16 hours. And he just said how happy he was to be here. And, you know, Carl is another guy that, you know, some of the people know about, but I've got a friend in Ohio by the name of Eric Wimmer, and Eric began to badger me about Carl.
Yeah.
You know, I send him suggestions. You have any recommendations? He's got his ear to the ground. And he said, Bob, you got to get this Tykrib guy. I'm telling you, he's a mind blower. You got to have him. You got to have him. Just like Billy Crone, he started harassing me. And finally, I picked up the phone and called him, and I met this friendly Canadian.
Mm-hmm.
And then I went to his website. And I've got to tell you, the things on his website that he's studying, global governments, transhumanism, Freemasonry, Carl is the guy behind the curtain, as I described him here at the conference. He's the wizard. And a lot of the research you see coming out in other authors' books, it's Carl's research.
And that's why I gave him credit from the stage when I was on the main stage, because Carl has been a regular guest on A View from the Bunker for the last 3 or 4 years now. And his research has been fundamental in helping me to understand things like Agenda 21 and the theology underlying the Freemasonry. So you're right. Carl is a guy who is rock solid researcher. His online journal is a steal at less than $5 a month. It is really something that everybody who wants to know really what's going on from somebody who's researching primary sources, you know, not somebody who's going to internet website forums and picking up something and not really filtering it through any discernment. Carl is going to primary sources and telling you what these people behind these movements are actually writing and talking about. He goes to conferences and attends these conferences himself for research. Yeah, so we were thrilled when we found out that Carl was going to be on the list this year.
ForcingChange.org is yes. Carl's website, and there is enough material on there to keep you busy for several weeks.
Yes.
It really is a terrific website.
I've checked it out, and I'm going to go back, believe me.
Now, you know, when you talk about guys who are breaking new ground and actually out there in the field doing work, who comes to mind?
Breaking new ground. Well, Bill Salas, for sure.
Bill is breaking new ground, but who's breaking new ground in foreign countries?
Who's breaking new ground in foreign countries?
That's too easy,
that
Gary.
Come
on.
Trick question. When you, when you say foreign countries, I think of the Middle East.
About Peru.
But Peru,
yes.
We've got our own Indiana Jones going to the desert, if you will.
Minus the whip.
Ancient buildings and ruins and looking for treasure and actually finding it. He's on the verge of making a big announcement, Bob, and shall we say what that announcement will be?
No, we can't do that. He'll kill us. he sends me these text messages, and they're usually the title and the subject line says, "For Your Eyes Only." And then he's gone even further now. Because sometimes I share it with other people, even though I'm not supposed to. But now he's gone further and he says, "Bob, I mean it. For your eyes only." And the last one he sent me, I almost took my breath away. And he is he's on the trail and he's on the verge of making a major announcement that's going to send shockwaves through the world to the point where there's going to be a press conference called.
Yeah, actually, here's what L.A. Marzulli is doing. He's going full bore against secular institutions that have tried as hard as they can to cover up the biblical truth about the origins of mankind. You know, the Darwinian model reigns supreme, and the Bible does not follow that path at all. And L.A. has found a particular area, namely the area of the narratives about the Nephilim, and he has gone places where no other guy has ever gone before. And as Bob says, he's on the verge of making a major announcement. But I have to say right now, Avi Lipkin. Two words.
Don't mention that word around me. He got me in so much trouble this year because I made one big mistake. I've heard the old expression, nobody puts Avi in the corner. Avi in the corner this year, and I paid for it big time. I had some ladies do everything but punch me in the mouth that they were so mad there was no room left in the room to hear Avi. Yeah.
And at lunch today in the pavilion, Avi Lipkin did 1 hour that had my head spinning. It was the history of the Ukraine.
Yes, yes.
And when you got through, you said, I needed to know this. This is good information.
Gary, he did it without a PowerPoint. He did it without a computer, and he did it without notes from memory.
It was amazing. The man has the traditional steel trap mind. You know, I learned something from Avi. This is an odd little bit of information that I think people would like to know about. We hear about Iron Dome. You know, these are rockets manufactured in Israel so that when the Islamic thugs point their rockets at Israel and fire them, the little anti-rockets come up and destroy them. That's called Iron Dome, meaning a dome of protection over Israel. Well, I found out how to say that in Hebrew. You say Kippat Barzel. Kippat Barzel. It means Iron Kippah in Hebrew. So you think of this kippah like a hat, the little skull cap that Jews wear, and they call it the Iron Kippah. What a beautiful picture of protection over Israel. Isn't that amazing?
That is biblically visual.
It is.
You know, one of my favorite men here, and I think the coolest part of doing these conferences for the people who come is getting to meet all these guys. They shake hands with you. I mean, they're, believe it or not, normal people. And there's a guy by the name of Brent Miller, father and son team, who created a DVD a few years ago called The Final Prophecies. And I got to tell you, Gary and I did a TV program about this DVD, number one selling DVD in the history of the ministry for a good reason. And I've never been so excited about watching anything in my life. And we finally lured Brent out to Oklahoma City to shoot some TV with us and do some work together with Gary and work on a couple projects together. But he spoke this year on a subject entitled Why the Elite Wants You Dead. And I had people walking out of that presentation just looking at me, shaking their head, saying, "You bring him back. You make sure he comes back next time you have a conference. We need him here." Says, "That guy is incredible."
Yeah.
And so these little known guys, I mean, I'm sure his name isn't on the tip of everyone's tongue. You know, he came and spoke one time at the conference, but he just wowed the crowd. Remember the comments by Ted Turner a few years ago about eliminating the population and whittling it down?
Yeah, I do. Yeah.
Why do the elite want us dead?
Mm-hmm. Well, we had him in here for an interview, and that interview will appear on the DVD set from the conference. And our cameraman here, Jared, came out of there saying he scared the pants off me.
You know, Richard Shaw was here. Of course, he is L.A. Marzulli's sidekick. He is a visual guy who knows how to shoot video. He's responsible for the Watchers series, and that has been a very successful series for them. And I think Richard did a marvelous job here.
Well, Richard has a really keen mind, let's put it that way, very curious mind, and he's an artist. He's a temperamental artist.
A temperamental artist.
Yeah. The word persnickety comes to mind, except Richard's such a nice guy. He has his view of how things work because he's an expert in what he does. He's
right.
Worked for so many ministries. If you've ever seen his resume, it's about 7 pages long. He sent it to me one time, and he said to me, "Bob, I just want you to know where I've been and what I've done." I'm talking about full-blown production studios for some of the biggest names in Christian television. Just a brilliant, brilliant guy with a heart of gold. He's heading over to Israel for a new project soon on the Torah codes. He's become friends with all the rabbis in Israel, the big names, the guys behind the Bible codes. And he is shooting a new series. That's an afterthought to the Watchers 8, which was just released, you know, on the Bible codes, which has kind of been out of vogue here for the last 10 years or so. And Richard's trying to bring it back to life. Hmm. But L.A. and Richard just started Watchers TV.
Yes.
And I walked up to L.A.'s table a few times here, his book table, and he's got the first episode of Watchers TV sitting on the table. Well, I look at him and I say, "What's Watchers TV?" He looks at me and wants to smack me, you know, about the head and face, and he starts laughing. And I said, "Well, tell me what Watchers TV is, and what's Watchers TV?" It's his new internet television station.
Yeah.
And very soon, coming to hopefully a television network near you, it's going to be L.A. Marzulli as the host, Richard Shaw possibly as the co-host, with guests from all over the world.
Yes, you know who we've left out? Derek Gilbert.
Oh.
Who?
Derek? Who's Derek Gilbert? He's the guy sitting across from us right now. And he wowed everybody with a look at what the secularists are trying to do to us. They're trying to turn us into machines, right?
Well, I think they would like to turn themselves into machines, and I think the rest of us, we could – I frankly don't think they care. But this is something Sharon and I have been researching, and we're working on a book on this right now, on the transhumanist movement. It's primarily an atheist movement, but not entirely, that believes that mankind's eternal future is in the cloud. And not the clouds, but the cloud, as in some eternal, they think, cosmic hard drive. Of course, if they have the kind of computer problems I had during my presentation this morning, I don't think they'd be quite as enthusiastic about this idea. Windows was trying to update the BIOS in the background during the presentation, we learned later. So,
but, you know, I watched your presentation, and even though your Windows went south, you continued on, and you got the message across. I thought it was good.
I've got to bring the host back down to earth here. My mom watched your presentation. She's 82 years old. I went out in the parking lot to talk to her, and she was making comments about all the speakers. And when she got to you, she said, "Oh, son, he's just way too smart for me." Says, "I could only understand every fifth word."
Oh, there you go.
Hey, now, let's talk about somebody we haven't mentioned now. This guy I work with every single day by the name of Gary Stearman. Now, he's produced two messages here at the conference on the biblical giants and the human genome and the seed of the woman. Now, I've watched these two messages. I've seen them presented. I'm fairly well read on this subject. But when I watched these messages, I just thought to myself, boy, how little you know. These two messages, you have to get your hands on these because they really are going to become staples. I mean, I don't want to call them the Bible on the subject, but staples on the subject of Genesis 6 and the Nephilim and the battle over the seed. Mm-hmm. I mean, this is what the whole battle is about between Jesus and Lucifer. It's a battle of seed. Right. Talk about what you did with those two messages.
Well, here's the thing, and L.A. Marzulli and I have both commented on this for a good long while. I started this back in about 1992. I began to write on the subject of the biblical giants, and I discovered that nobody had ever touched that subject before. They sort of bounced off of it. Yes, the giants are there, but less, you know, they're not that important. There was Goliath, and there was Og, and that's about the end of the conversation. But when you look at the Bible, there is narrative after narrative after narrative that involves not just one group of giants, but five groups of giants who are given names, the Zuzim and the Anakim and the Amim and all those other Eams. And they all had roles that they played. And in fact, there's a story, and this is amazing to me, Bob, even as we speak, I've got to go back and work on it some more because there's a story in Genesis 14 of Abram and the four Gentile kings who came down from the north. And guess what the four Gentile kings did? They made war with the giants. Now, how often do you hear that taught in church?
Never.
Never. It's a huge subject, and it broaches other subjects that tell us a lot about Bible prophecy. Well, that's why I decided to look into the giants a little bit. And I'm not finished, by the way, yet, Bob. I've still got some work to do there.
Now, tell me this. You can't really understand the Bible as a whole without understanding what happened in the sixth chapter of Genesis, can you?
That's correct. You can't. You miss the point. And the point is genetic warfare. It's the seed of the woman versus the seed of the serpent. Runs from Genesis to Revelation. It's all about the human genome and the battle to preserve it. And the reason you preserve it is so that it can be redeemed through Christ Jesus. And if the genome is lost, there's no redemption. Now, and I'm looking at Sharon Gilbert as I'm talking, and she knows far more about this subject than I do, the human genome. Listen, Derek, your wife, you've told me many times about how sharp she is on the subject of genetics, and she gave her own presentation here at this conference.
I know. I was blessed because of the schedule. I was able to sit in on her presentation, part of one and a full one for the first time. And there were people there just furiously taking notes through both presentations and coming out of there going, whoa.
I can imagine what my mom must have thought.
But you know, and this is what you know. I am blessed because I get to hear about these things every day, and you know why? In the course of my day job, and I travel around the southern half of Illinois, and I make a point of calling home at noon every day or thereabouts, so I can just talk some more because my favorite person in the world to talk with is my wife.
Wow, that's awesome.
And the most interesting person that I know. And, you know, after 16 years of marriage, 16 years of marriage.
Well, let me throw Gary a softball here, because I think this is really important for people to really kind of understand. Tell us about the flood of Noah, because there's a lot of misconceptions about Noah's flood, the reason for it, the purpose for it, where it took place, how it took place. You have a whole different perspective that most people do not understand.
Well, I love the look I get from people when I tell them about Noah. It's this blank stare. Oh, really? Because I tell the story of Noah. We all know the story of Noah and the ark. Noah and his sons piled up a whole bunch of lumber alongside of a road that was between two cities. And so when the townspeople traveled back and forth between the cities, they would jeer and make fun of Noah and his sons. Oh, why are you building a boat out here in the middle of nowhere? There's no water around here. Ha, ha, ha. And they savaged Noah for being so stupid. And how many times have you seen that presented as the truth?
Sure.
So go read the Bible. And guess what? It never happened. Noah was far removed from other people. It was a secret project. The other people never knew what was going on. It was between God and Noah and Noah's family. They built that ark. I think supernaturally, God himself closed the doors on the ark before the rain started. But the people never knew what he was doing. And in fact, they were out here having fun. They were marrying, giving in marriage, as it says in Matthew 24. And what that means to me is they were intermarrying with fallen angels and producing a mutant race of people. What, meanwhile, Noah and his sons in this secret location were over here building the ark.
And that makes all kinds of sense, because if the Nephilim had seen what he was doing, they would certainly have attempted to stop it.
They would.
And it's interesting you mentioned, there's a friend of ours who's written a series of novels called The Chronicles of the Nephilim. His name is Brian Gadawa, and that's exactly the way he depicted it in the book Noah Primeval.
Wow.
Hidden away somewhere.
That's great.
And it's like, that makes all the sense in the world. And he's gone to great lengths to make the novel, the fictional narrative, hold true to Scripture as closely as possible. And yet, you take these novels and then introduce them to young adults, teens who can get into the stories because of the action. And he's an award-winning Hollywood screenwriter.
That's wonderful.
Yeah.
Imagine reading The Lord of the Rings, but it's about Noah.
Ah.
Yes.
That's how it's written.
Well, you know, this whole story of Noah, and I want to go back to where we were, is a story of the preservation of the human genome.
Yes.
Noah, eight people got on that ark with those animals, and they preserved a genetic stock, if you will, of humans who were unsullied by the fallen angels, and of animals that God wanted to be saved for his own purposes. We don't really know why he saved which animals and which ones were actually aboard. We could sort of guess, but that's sort of between God and Noah. We really don't know, except that this package was carried through the flood, came out over to the other side. It carried this precious cargo of unsullied genetic material that would create the race of people that led right up to Mary and Joseph and the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is why that flesh was saved. And, what a story.
It's Gary, I sat in church on a Wednesday night 3 or 4 years ago, and I was in the church gym after prayer meeting and sat next to one of the deacons in the church just out of curiosity. You know, I go to a, you know, Frozen Chosen Baptist Church. And, you know, truthfully, we don't get a lot of Bible prophecy. We don't get information on what's going on in the Middle East, the most important things in the world going on. And unfortunately, most of the churches are dealing with practical application, you know, rather than prophetic interpretation and the things going on right now. But I sat next to this man and struck up a conversation with him, and I asked him a question. The question was really simple. Why do you think God destroyed the world with a flood? What was the reason for Noah's flood? And I was just really curious as to what I would get back. And so he looked at me, he said, well, the world was evil. So I said, well, the world's always been evil. Mm-hmm. But Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun, right? And he said, well, it says violence filled the earth. I said, well, violence has always filled the earth. I mean, what's new about that? And so I said, let me tell you why God flooded the world. And I began to tell him the story of what happened in Genesis 6. And he looked at me like I was a Martian. Mm-hmm. This is a deacon in a Baptist church.
Yeah.
And so, you know, we encounter this on a daily basis. There's a lot of people that simply, and I want you to answer this, Gary, because there's a lot of people say, well, come on, Bob, you know, haven't you read the Bible? You know, women and angels can't have sex. Angels are not equipped to procreate. And how do you answer that, Gary?
Usually, people base their information on what Jesus said, that the angels in heaven neither marry nor are given in marriage, but essentially giving the impression that the angels are sexless. That's sort of the classic view. Well, that's not what we read. When we go to the literature of the old world, not only were they sexual, but they were filled with lust after earth women. And the Bible makes that very clear. The Bible says they looked on women and they were fair. It says in the King James, we might say sexy in modern English. In other words, the angels said, whoa, let's go down there and start a new society and build kingdoms for ourselves. The whole thing was based on lust and sexuality, and it was illegal. They broke the law, and they knew they broke the law when they broke it.
It's makes the rest of the Old Testament a lot easier to understand when you see it as that conflict between the bloodline of the Messiah and the attempts by all of the nations around to destroy it.
But the Bible says that angels neither marry nor are given in marriage. Now, we don't know what that means, but we do know that angels are capable of sexual relations. And there is the disconnect right there. So you have to be careful what you read.
Yeah. Well, the Epistle of Jude makes it very clear that the sin of the angels was a sexual sin.
Right.
So
the angels who kept not their first estate, kept in chains in outer darkness.
Yes.
Now, we had another guy here by the name of Ken Johnson, who's now written 23 books. And the name Ken Johnson around prophecy in the news, it's brutal for me because we cannot keep his books in stock. And we're always running out of one of his books that's in a package of six or a package of seven. And so we have six of the books, but we don't have the seventh book. And Ken Johnson had some copies of the Book of Enoch on his book table. And every year Ken comes and I look at his table and I shake my head and say, Ken, you're not even going to make it through the first day. Sure enough, Enoch was gone by the first day. I want you to talk about the apocryphal Book of Enoch, because the level of interest in it here, there, and everywhere, particularly because of information on the fallen angels, is off the charts.
Well, if you read the church fathers, you find out that they studied Enoch, but then by the time of the Middle Ages and the Reformation, the Book of Enoch was thought to have been totally destroyed. It just didn't exist anymore, and it was regarded as maybe a few pages, maybe a very short epistle. But then in the 19th century, in Egypt, in a synagogue of all places, sort of in a backwater place, they discovered a Syriac version of the Book of Enoch, which was very quickly translated into modern languages. And suddenly, all those quotations of Enoch, the seventh from Adam, and what Jude said and what Peter said in 2 Peter, wow, you can read it right here. It's an exact quote of what the Book of Enoch says, and suddenly everything changed. Well, to me, Bob, this is an example of how God works. He keeps everything sort of hidden until it's time to open it up, bring it out, and it was time in the late 19th century for the Book of Enoch to come out. And why was it time? Because the latter-day things were beginning to happen, and as Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. The whole situation with the Book of Enoch happened in the days of Noah. It's going to happen all over again, just in the era just ahead of us right now.
Hmm. Times are getting interesting, and Sharon and I both want to thank you both for making us a part of this. It has been such a blessing, a real education for me, especially getting to talk to, you know, a dozen and a half of some of the most intelligent, learned, and out-of-the-box scholars in the world of Bible prophecy.
Men and women.
Men and women, yes.
And women.
I got to get myself out of hot water with
That's
Sharon.
Right.
Thank you so much, Derek Gilbert. And by the way, thanks to you, Sharon, too.
Thank you for having us here.
You guys are a huge part of the conference. It's such a blessing.
Thank you. Well, yes.
Good grief.
Big sigh of relief. I think the adrenaline will begin to leave the body now, and we'll both be
There's
able
a Starbucks
well
around
tonight.
The corner, honey.
Well, that's true. Yeah. You know, probably why I didn't sleep too well last night. I had one of those in the evening yesterday. It was a mistake.
And next time, decaf.
Yeah.
Two things. Decaf in the evening and turn off the Wi-Fi before you do the presentation.
Yeah, if you watched on the live stream, you know that I had some issues with PowerPoint, and we think we debugged it and figured out what it was. Afterwards, Sharon looked at her laptop, which is I was borrowing for the presentation, and found that Windows was trying to update BIOS in the background while I was doing
a very important thing that it needed to do, and
wanted to restart, and I wasn't letting it. So, thankfully, though, and this is what I can't figure out, was some of the audio and video that I had in the presentation actually played.
I know,
but then
I
the
really
slides
think,
wouldn't advance.
I think, well, you know, I really think that the Lord used what He knew had to work then, and despite what Windows was trying to do, he was saying to Bill Gates and company, look, you can have your day, but this is, I'm going to have my way.
Yeah. Well, the information got out.
And it will be in the DVD.
Yes, and that's right.
Thank you, Sam Miller and Company.
The production team will take the presentations that we gave them and will splice in the slides into the final product so that the DVD set will include the presentation as it was supposed to be. It's just my presentation is going to require a little more editing than most. But, you know, maybe that was the Lord saying, look, don't depend on the fancy slides that you put together.
Exactly.
The information is what needs to get out.
It's the message, and that's just it.
Right.
I don't think that you didn't miss a beat as you were working. I mean, the whole room was praying for you.
That's true. And Sam Miller came out, and you may see this on the DVD as well, came out and said, buddy, come on, let's pray about this. And, of course, the next slide up was a video slide that was kind of important because it demonstrated the evangelical fervor of some of the members, some people in the singularitarian movement, and hit the button and it played.
Yeah.
So thank you, Lord.
Singularitarian. So. Good grief. Who said, no singularitan, that won't work.
Yeah.
Has to be something else. I don't know.
Yeah. Well, they sadly will know the truth, but from the wrong perspective someday. I mean, they will be on the wrong side of history, to borrow a phrase from some of our politicians.
That is true. Well, before we sign off, you have to say a big thank you to your cameraman who's yes. leaving the room right
Jerry
now.
Jerry Bachman, thank you, sir. It was wonderful working
you
for, with
you. You are the man.
Look forward to the next one. Yes. God bless you, brother. And we'll sign off, I think, at this point. We're going to wind down a bit. We've got a day of travel tomorrow and then back to the bunker on Tuesday. This will be posted on Sunday evening. So.
Yeah, and a special thanks to all of you who have been praying for us and all those who have been traveling. And to those of you who, you know, actually paid for the streaming. I know that it's a big blessing to Prophecy in the News, and I'm sure it's been a blessing to you, too, to be able to watch the presenters live who were in the main room.
Yeah. Well, until next time, I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert. Bye-bye, everybody.
Thanks for listening. PID Radio is a production of the PID Radio Network, a division of Gilbert House. Please visit our website at PIDradio.com, where you'll find show notes and links to connect with us on Twitter and Facebook. We wish to thank all those who help undergird and underwrite our ministry through prayers, feedback, and donations. To contact us directly, email us at radio@peeringintodarkness.com. Opening music adapted from The Alchemist's Tower by Kevin MacLeod, www.incompetech.com. Closing music, New Day Coming by Steve Grace, stevegrace.com. Content, copyright Gilbert House, and is licensed under Creative Commons Attribution Non-Commercial No Derives 3.0 Unported License. For more information, see creativecommons.org.
Gonna step up to the microphone, say it loud and clear. A better day is coming soon to get us out of here. Forget about the former days and living in the past.